For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dion Henning. I'm under strict instructions from Andre not to speak about rugby and not to make the current Super 14 champions look good. So I'll refrain from that. But I find it difficult to express myself without rugby slipping in somewhere. So you'll have to excuse me if it happens. And it is going to happen in the intro. But my message this morning is entitled, What's in a Name? And I really believe God is wanting to challenge some of our sort of conventional thinking. And when I say conventional thinking, then, you know, there's so many things that we assume is right and we assume that it's biblical without actually just checking to see, actually checking the Bible to see whether it's biblical. And God's been challenging me with just the thought that sometimes it doesn't really matter so much what is said, but it matters more who said it. And, you know, watching a bit of rugby yesterday, I'm sure a lot of those players on the field have heard a lot of speeches by either John Smith or Victor Matfield about what now needs to be done when you're 15 points behind after 30 minutes. And so they know exactly what to say. But when the name isn't behind it, and it's not that, and it's not the John Smith or the Victor Matfield that's saying it, sometimes it just doesn't seem to happen. You can say all the right things, but if you haven't got the backing of that that authority and that name, then things just don't seem to happen. And Johan shared so beautifully last week about Jesus and his love. And in the end, he ended off basically by speaking about how Jesus was glorified and how he was ascended. He ascended to heaven and he was seated at the right hand of the Father. And I just want to pick up from there, because if we just go one step further, then we also see that Jesus was given the name that was above every other name. So if you can turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 and 11. Paul writes and he says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And there are a couple of things that we see from the Scripture. The one is that it's the Father that gave the name. It's the Father that bestowed the name on Jesus. And then there's another thing that we see. The authority and the power of that name is absolutely universal. It's that every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So in other words, the Father bestows the name on Jesus. The authority that and the weight that comes with that name is beyond dispute. It is universal. And then the third thing that I pick up from that scripture is that there's a reason. If you read it, you'll see there is a therefore. It says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name." And why is that? Well, it says that he was obedient even to the point of death. And so that's really what I'm wanting to share about a little bit today. And I normally speak to David quite a lot, so it would have been easy to assume that we've orchestrated the song list. But actually, I haven't spoken to him that much. Maybe it's because Franchette is visiting. But just a special welcome to Franchette as well. But I was so blessed by the songs that we sang today, because the songs that we sang basically also just expressed what I feel is on God's heart and what I really just want to get across, especially that Matt Redman one about you never let go, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And, okay, I think that's all right for an intro. Can we just close our eyes and we'll pray, and then I'll go further. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, just to be an instrument, Father, and I thank you, Lord, that you have a word on your heart, Lord, that you're always wanting to speak to your people, God. I just acknowledge, Lord, that you are the one that builds your church, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Father, and I thank you that your word is incorruptible seed. Father. And so I just thank you, Lord, that as your word goes out today, Lord, that it will find good soil. It will find receptive soil, Lord, and that because the seed is incorruptible, Lord, it will produce a harvest, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord. So we just look to you now, Holy Spirit, to come and be our helper, Lord. Come and be the one that opens up our eyes, open up our understanding, Lord. You are the one that leads us into all truth. You are the one that teaches us all things, God. And so we just choose now, Lord, to lay down, Lord, our own comprehensive abilities, Lord, and we just want to tune into your spirit, God, and lean not on the arm of the flesh, God, in Jesus' name, Father. We just seek, Lord, for an impartation of life and light, Lord, from your word, in Jesus' name. And we thank you that you are always faithful. Amen. Okay, so, like I said, there's this whole deal where Jesus got given a name, and that name was beyond, the authority of that name was beyond dispute, and it was given to him because he was obedient to the point of death. Now, that speaks of a trust relationship. God the Father gave Jesus the name because Jesus was willing to obey God the Father even to the point of death. And it speaks, like I said, of the trust relationship. And if you want a good illustration of that, you can also just turn with me to Psalm 23, a psalm of David. And I'm sure all of us have read this hundreds of times. So to counteract that, I'm probably going to have to read this at least twice, but I ask that you bear with me. So let's read it once. As I read it the first time, you can look at it with your conventional glasses and all your preconceived ideas. And then when I read it the second time, let's try to read it sort of with a blank page. And let's just give our hearts and our minds to God to speak to us afresh. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, a couple of months ago, I went down to Stellenbosch for all the shofar congregations at it was a worship team seminar where all representatives from all the different congregations went, and we had a couple of sessions just around the practical things of worship, but Pastor Fred also just shared a little bit in terms of what he's normally good at is he calls it vision sharing. He gives a prophetic word that gets you so excited that basically gives you enough energy and gas to run for a whole year. On that sort of vision, and he spoke about Psalm 23, and as he was speaking, I was sitting there, and I felt God speaking to me, saying that we're gonna have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death sometime soon. And my first reaction was to say, well, this must be a word for everybody else here, because my year up until then hadn't been a walk in the park as far as I was concerned. So I thought, maybe I've already been through it, and maybe he's speaking to the other people, they still need to get there. But it wasn't the case. It's a funny story, but the very next day I started noticing a bit of a chest pain that sort of got worse and worse for about a month. And I went to a couple of doctors, and they sort of seemed to know, or think they knew what it was, but nothing that they gave me actually helped. And after a while, it got to a point where I wasn't really getting any sleep. I would go to sleep, and on the dot, 2 hours after going to sleep, I would wake up in pain. And then I'd be awake for about 3 hours, and then I'd be able to get another 2 hours sleep and then be awake for 3 hours. It really wasn't pleasant. And I don't want to bore you with all the details, but I just want to testify how God actually showed me in a practical sense what he's speaking about. And basically, I found myself being awake in the middle of the night, having nothing really to do but to pray. And when you pray for a couple of minutes, especially late at night, later on you don't have any, you don't know what to say anymore. So, and I'm so thankful for just the what the Bible calls praying in the Spirit, where you're actually not cognitively processing the stuff that you're praying anymore, but it's the Holy Spirit that makes intercession through us. So we're praying in a different tongue. Even though we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit makes sure that we're praying for the right thing. And that's such a precious gift, especially when we go through a difficult time like that. We can still keep praying. We can still keep praying with the faith that we are praying for exactly the right thing, even though we don't necessarily know. Even though we can't make up a powerful little speech or a little prayer to God. And so in that time, I was immediately reminded of a previous episode that I had just before I moved to East London, where I also had weird and bizarre symptoms, nothing life-threatening, but just so sort of acute enough just to completely put you off. And it sort of really stole my joy. And God just showed me so clearly that what happened then, I started praying and I started declaring in faith, this is not of God. I will not stand for this. This is not what I see in the scriptures. God, you've promised me healing. And I basically made such a big scene that where the shepherd was trying to take me by the hand and say, come, we're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death now. I was basically saying, I didn't sign up for this. And I started preaching at the shepherd, telling him, no, you don't understand your word. This isn't what Christians are supposed to go through. We're supposed to be healed like that. We're supposed to have answers to our problems. We're supposed to sort of have a magical genie. That's sometimes the way that we think. And that's now a good couple of years ago. And so God just spoke to me so clearly, and he reminded me that what happened then, he actually has blessing in store for us. His heart towards us never changes. And all he wanted to do is for us to take a short walk through a little valley. And at the other side, there's so much blessing, so much treasure. And what we'll see, what we're going to get to, is that we've spoken a lot in the last couple of weeks about his love for us. And we sang that song, Oh, How He Loves Us. And we've had a great time really just celebrating God's love for us. But many times we don't connect with his love. Many times it's still just a theoretical thing, and like sort of an academic fact. God loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. But if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death with the shepherd, it's in that valley that we really begin to, from first-hand experience, see, wow, but he does love me. And we come out the other side of that shepherd, having bonded with our shepherd in a way that we can't ever bond in an academic relationship with him. So is everybody still with me? So God made it sort of very clear to me that, okay, this is now not the time to pray those prayers that you were praying then. Don't wish it away. Don't decree it away in the name of Jesus. I'm actually wanting you to come with me. This is me leading you. And so instead of praying, God, take it away, God, take it away, he led me to start praying, God, whatever the work is that you want to do in my heart, I pray that you would do it. And however long it takes, I'm going to put my trust in you, and I'm going to trust that you're going to finish it. But that'll be my focus, for you to finish the work that you want to do in my heart, not for you to take away the stuff that's bugging me. And as I did that, God just started speaking to me, and he started revealing so much of himself to me. And he gave me clear instructions for every step that I took, opened up more questions. And every time I did, he just gave me the answers. And I really don't want to delve too much into it, but I just felt that I wanted to share from my personal experience how we can only really understand and connect with his love if we are willing to walk with him through that valley of the shadow of death. And it's amazing how I think as Western Christians we just not open to that whole idea that maybe Christians don't have it all their way all the time. But the Bible's actually full of it. This is not my sermon really, but I mean there's so many places in Scripture where it speaks about sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So there's a valley and then there's glory at the end. And even in Genesis, where God says, in pain of labor you will give birth. So nothing beautiful gets born without there being some pain. But then the Bible also says that as soon as the child is born, the pain is forgotten. And so that's really a mind shift that I believe that God is challenging us with, as I almost want to say, as the Western Church. If you picture yourself driving down a highway or a freeway, there are a couple of off-ramps, and we see an off-ramp that says, no pain, no gain. And we just carry on straight, because that can't be a Christian destination. Because we just think like that. And so I really believe that God is wanting to get through to us the message that sometimes it's me that wants to take you through the valley of the shadow of death. And if you're willing to come with me, when you get to the other side, you will immediately forget all about whatever, you know, about that temporary pain and that temporary suffering, because what is on the other side is so much greater. And so I'm sort of in a sort of nervous way, I'm excited about it, because it is a little bit scary to think that we have to sort of really lay our lives down and leave it up to the shepherd. But at the end of the day, every time we do that, we will see that he's faithful. Because every time that we do that, we will walk through the valley with him, and we will see, oh, but there was no need to fear. And as we do that, our faith will be reinforced. And I want you to keep that in the back of your heads, because what I'm really talking about today is about a name. What's in a name? God gave Jesus a name. What about me, and what about you? Have we got a name that is known beyond maybe our little family and our work circle? How does that work? Now, I remember as a young Christian often hearing that God is impartial. That God is he's not a respecter of persons, but a respecter of principles. Has anybody ever heard that? I think that was quite a popular little saying in Shofar when I was in Stellenbosch. But it comes from a scripture in Matthew chapter 22, when some of the Jewish leaders, they decided to try and lay a trap for Jesus. And so they sent their disciples to him with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere in what you profess to be, and that you teach the way of God truthfully, regardless of consequences, and being afraid of no man. For you are impartial and do not regard either the person or the position of anyone." Okay, so these are now the Jewish leaders trying to set a trap for Jesus. And they say, okay, well, we've seen that you have no regard for earthly authority. If something is a spade, you call it a spade. And so they tried to lay this trap with him where they had a delicate political situation where there was the Jewish leadership structure, which was mostly a religious leadership structure, but they had a lot of authority and power in the Jewish community. But they were under the political leadership of the Roman Empire. And so if you think about it, Jesus, in the natural sense, he would have been required to walk a diplomatic tightrope, because he was there as the king of the Jews. But if ever he was perceived, by the Romans to be a threat, then he would also be taken out. So in the natural sense, it was quite a delicate situation, and he would have been required to walk a bit of a tightrope. But these guys have now seen that Jesus didn't seem to do that. He just called a spade, and he spoke the truth without partiality. And what it boils down to is, yes, that's true. That is their perception. And they try to impose their perception on Jesus in order to sort of con him or trick him into stepping off of that tightrope. But what we can see from that is yes, Jesus doesn't have respect, and God doesn't have respect for our earthly call it hierarchies. You know, whether you've got a white collar or a blue collar, whether you are upper class or lower class or middle class, when we come before God, that's not what he sees. And so 100% I agree with that. But then we see another aspect in Scripture in Acts chapter 19, verse 13 and 15, where If you can read with me there. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" So it's interesting to see that there are hierarchies and structures and things that we have on earth, and we seem to attach a lot of value to it, and God doesn't. But at the same time, there are also hierarchies and structures, and like those coffee table books, the who's who of SA rugby. In the spirit, there are coffee table books like that, judging from this scripture. And in the spiritual realm, they know who's who. And so these spirits say to these people who they actually haven't been read, their names are nowhere to be found in that book. They've just called on the name of Jesus, because the name of Jesus is actually so powerful, they were using it almost like a potty trick. If you use the name of Jesus, the spiritual realm stands at attention. And what these guys were doing is they were sort of almost using it as a party trick, having no idea of the actual authority and the power that they were, you know, that they were in a sense wielding, but illegitimately, because their names were nowhere registered in the book of life. And so these spiritual beings say to them, "Jesus we know," which makes sense because we've just established that Jesus is the name above all names. But then he also says, "And Paul I know." Now that's interesting, because Paul is just, well, I wouldn't want to say he's just like you and me, but in a sense, yes. He was a normal person like you and me who was called by God. And to get a little bit ahead of myself, basically, he was also obedient to the point of death, being willing to lay down his life. And so God gave him a name as well. Does that make sense? And so in the spiritual realm, he was known. And I realize it might be a little bit of a difficult sort of mind shift for us, but I really want to just mention a couple of scriptures just to sort of ease our minds into the fact that I really don't believe that God is into a nameless, faceless army. I agree that the ambition should never be from our side to be a name. But what I see in Scripture is that God has a desire to give us a name. And so in 2 Samuel verse 7, chapter 7, verse 8 and 9, David had just sort of been, he'd been sitting on his porch looking at the view and thinking about his life, and he thought, "I've got a great home. I'm so blessed. And God lives in a tent. So I want to build God a house." And so he made this covenant with God. He said, "God, I want to build you a house." And God was so blessed by it that God sent Nathan. And Nathan had to bring this message. And I'm not going to read the whole message, but that's just the background. But Nathan now had to go. "And now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant," that's now God speaking to Nathan, "David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth." So God is the one who actually made David a name. God made him famous, in a sense. But God's, like I said, God's idea of a name and of being known is not remotely even linked to what we have here on earth with our A-list celebrities and all the way down to, you know, That means nothing to God. But yes, there is a place in the spirit where God wants to give us a name. And we find it again in the book of Revelations. Revelations chapter 2 verse 17. Revelations 3 verse 5 and Revelations 3 verse 12. It's all actually just speaking about the same thing. These are a couple of separate messages that are delivered to the churches by Jesus. And each time you can go read both those chapters, do yourself a favor and do it. You'll see it's messages that are delivered to the churches. And each one, he basically says, "He who has an ear to hear, listen." what the Spirit says to the churches. And then there are these promises in between. And 2 verse 17 says, "And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." And then also in chapter 3, verse 5, "But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." In other words, Jesus, if we are willing to listen what the Spirit is saying, listen to what the Spirit is saying and to obey, then these are the things that are on God's heart. "I will confess his name." Jesus will confess your and my name before the Father and before the spiritual hosts. They will all know that Sandra is backed up by the King. That name now counts for something. And again in chapter 3, verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." And so the wonderful thing is that it's not just a name for me or a name for you that we're talking about here. Jesus is actually wanting to put his name on us. His name that is above every other name. He's actually wanting to come and give it to us because his desire is for us to rule and reign with him. Now that sounds very radical, I know. But basically I'm not gonna elaborate too much. What I want to do is I just want to bombard you a little bit with these scriptures, because I believe what God is wanting to do is just for our minds to start to shift just a little bit. So let's get back to that little story now about these sons of Sceva who went about speaking to demons in the name of Jesus without them actually knowing what it's about. So the demon says, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know." Now the question is, okay, well, where and when did Paul register for this list or this book, this coffee table book in the spiritual realm called the Who's Who of the Spirit? Where do you register? And what must you do? Now, Paul's letters in the New Testament actually gives us quite a good clue. He ends off his letter to the Galatians and he says, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." And also in Colossians, he ends off his letter by saying, "This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." Now, you may remember when we started, there was a picture of a lion on the screen there. Charlene, can you maybe throw that back up? But as I was praying over this and as I was preparing it, basically I just felt God saying to me, the Lion of Judah is not a glamour boy like a backline player who never gets his jersey dirty. The Lion of Judah has got scars all over his face and all over his body from the thorns, from where his back was whipped. And even though Jesus was resurrected, when he saw Thomas, he said, "Put your hands in my scars." Those scars are still there. And there are many people who believe that when Moses asked God, "I want to see your glory," and God said, "Okay, hide in this rock, I'll put my hand over you as I come, and when I'm past you, then you can look at me." And many people believe that what Moses saw when he looked at his back was the scars from the whipping when he was crucified. And that's where that authority comes from. That's where that name comes from. When it's John Smith and not somebody else who's standing behind the poles telling you, "Listen, we need to get our act together. We can do it." All of a sudden, it's a different story than when it's just somebody else saying it, because they bear the scars. They've been there, done that, got the T-shirt. And that's really the promise that I also want to hold out of Scripture for us today. If we are willing to say yes to our shepherd when he says, "Come, let's walk through the valley of the shadow of death," when we get to the other side, yes, there may be a couple of scars, but when we get to the other side, we will have come to know him. And our names will also be known because of that. We are no longer just in an academic relationship with Him, but it's actually a real relationship based on been there, done that. I've seen Him actually deliver me from my worst fears. And so really what today's message can also be summed up as is no pain, no gain. But it's not about deserving anything. I really want to stress that it's really just about the biblical truth that sometimes the shepherd says, we're going to now walk through the valley of the shadow of death. A lot of the times, he doesn't. A lot of the times, he makes us to lie down in green pastures, and he leads us where there's waters, quiet waters, where we can find rest, and he restores our soul. But we can't lose sight of the fact that then also, he will sometimes say to us, come, let's walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And it's in doing that willingly that we actually get registered in that little coffee table book that's all over the spiritual place. And as we do that, the things that we say will not be as important as who we are as we say it. If you think about Paul wasn't a very good preacher. He didn't have the gift of oration, if you want to call it that. Paul would preach people to sleep. He was so bad at it. But when they fell asleep on the, I don't know what story, third story, and fell out the window and died, Paul would walk downstairs and he raised him from the dead. It's not about what you say, always. It's not about how well you say it. It's about who it is that is saying it. And Paul was registered. And I just want to respond to that challenge, and I just want to say, God, I also want to be registered. I don't want to be a fair weather Christian if it means that you can't actually manifest your glory through me. I don't want to be a fair weather Christian if it means that the world is never going to actually be touched by your love, by manifestation of your love. They're never going to see your power because you can't manifest your power through me if I'm not willing to trust you. Is that making sense to anybody? If it doesn't, I'll carry on. If not, I'll finish off. Okay, I'll take that as a positive. I just want to end off with one more scripture. This is from the Amplified Version. Paul again says, "For my determined purpose is that I might know him, that I might progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may also share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that if possible I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead even while I am in the body." Now that's quite a mouthful, but basically we need to aspire to know God and to know Jesus, not only in the power of his resurrection, but also in the fellowship of his sufferings. They go hand in hand. There's no power in my life if I'm not willing to also know Jesus in his sufferings and to be conformed to his image also in the way that he suffered. And the encouraging thing for us is that he's already done it. We don't have to die martyrs' deaths necessarily like he did, because he's already done it. All it is about is actually our willingness to actually lay down our own comfort and our own ambitions and our own desires.